for the nominating committee. We'll be meeting up in my office. Feel free to just kind of make friends.
They're working through our MAF ministry.
Anyways,
we want
John chapter
15,
verse 12 and on reads this. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends.
Pray for them.
You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other.
We'll definitely pray for him. Josiah was just saying a friend of his is working in the mission field in Uganda and broke his neck in an unfortunate pool incident. So we'll keep.
James.
Fantastic to know his name. I do want to pray for our youth as well. I showed up at our house the other day. My goodness, there was quite a portion of them. Our house has this much walking space in it, the stage. So it was fun cramming, what was it, like 20 kids or something in there with us. It was delightful and chaotic and fun for a Friday night. Very hot afterwards. Our thermostat read it was like 21, 22 degrees. Our house stays around 19. Took me a while to get to sleep. They're fun, though. I like them. All right, well, let's pray for these things then, take them to our Heavenly Father, and just be thankful for what he has given us here. Lord Jesus, today we gather here, and we thank you so much for all that you continue to do within our church family. We're so blessed, and we see that even today as we have young people up here singing and giving their all for you. Lord, we can't help but even think of our youth right now and the fun times they have on Friday nights, and so we just pray that you encounter them on these Fridays. There's so many that just need to know who you are, Jesus. And so we thank you for the youth leaders' time and how chaotic it can be and how rushed some events can be. But we just thank you so much for their willingness to be involved and for their desire to serve you more than anything, Jesus. We pray for patience for our youth leaders. We pray for excitement and energy and enthusiasm and for great rest. And for our youth, Jesus, we just cry out that you touch their hearts and that they respond to you. May they hear your voice in a world that is chaotic and full of voices calling out to them. May they turn towards you. And so we thank you for that. We pray for our nominating committee who's meeting today. We pray for our leadership team around here that you would give us vision and guidance and that we would come to a unified conclusion on who should be the leadership for this upcoming AGM. Lord, we thank you so much for the many people willing to just participate as leaders around here and guide your church in the best way that we can. May we hear your voice. May we hear your call on certain individuals to serve. And when we serve, may we do it wholeheartedly for you, and may we serve well. And we thank you for them as well. And Lord, we thank you so much for Dustin and Asiya as they're serving right now. And Lord, we just pray for your hand to be upon their ministries. We pray that you open up doors and you open up avenues for them as they're just kind of caught in a snag right now. And so we just pray for patience. We pray for calm. And we just pray for your Holy Spirit to be active among them. Be with this family and bless them. Let their ministry be fruitful. Let them multiply your kingdom through their service. And so we thank you for them. And Lord, we pray for James as well, who is serving you right now in Uganda. Lord, we don't know the severity of his injury, but we just pray for this neck injury. And Lord, that you would bring those bones back together the way they should be. Bring the muscles back together.
heal his body and allow him to serve you. Allow him to pursue you with all of his might. So we thank you for all that you do. We pray for your presence in this building today to fill us. Fill us completely, we pray. In your name, amen. So last week, I discussed about this idea about Jesus as our friend. And today we're going to expand on that a little bit. Don't worry if you missed last week. It's not that big of a deal. It is nice to hear all of what God has to say so you can read through the Bible yourself and kind of get the gist of it. And if you don't understand it, we can have a conversation about that as well. But yeah, like I say, we talked about this a bit last week. And I want this to really hit home for each and every one of you. You are Jesus' friend. You are his friend. And I like the fact that there are many examples of people being God's friend even before the coming of Jesus. And one of those examples is that is most noteworthy is Abraham. Abraham's friendship with God is quite significant. And Jesus discusses the nature of the relationship between Abraham and God as he illustrates one of his points. James chapter 2, verse 23 says this, "That is what Scripture means where it says, Abraham believed God, God accepted Abraham because he believed." And James 2 is possibly a reference to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, which says this, "Our God, you drove out the people who lived in this land. You drove them out to make room for your people Israel. You gave this land forever to those who belong to the family line of your friend Abraham." Or Isaiah 41:8, which reads, "The Lord says, people of Israel, you are my servants. Family of Jacob, I have chosen you. You are the children of my friend, Abraham." Now, the significance of the term friend is found in the fact that God spoke freely to Abraham. And in a way, God repeatedly opened his mind to Abraham. Think back to God's discussion with Abraham just before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 18:17, it says, "Then the Lord said, should I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" What do you think happened? Well, the answer to that question was no. As we're told that God revealed the coming destruction of those cities to Abraham, and that Abraham interceded for the righteous that lived in those places, as Lot and his family were located there. Here's the thing about friendship. Communication is essential in friendship. Friends speak to one another. They bear their souls. They share aspirations and dreams together. So it's no surprise here that Jesus shares his thought with his disciples as the Lord of glory calls his disciples friends in the midst of his teachings and revelations. Now, Jesus has already done this in reference to his death and resurrection, heaven, the coming of the Holy Spirit, his ascension, and other doctrines. Now, Jesus does this in reference to his special calling of them, his calling of us to fruitful service. Read with me John 15, if you will, and we're going to read verses 15 to 17. John 15, 15 to 17 reads, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other." One thing that characterizes our friendship is autonomy. Autonomy meaning our own free will and decision making when it comes to that area. And so, in the area of choosing whom we will befriend and whom we will not befriend, that's our choice. And generally speaking, our free will in making friends is mutual for other people that are involved in friend-making. You can't have a friend if they don't like you very much. And there are three examples that could reveal themselves with regards to friend-making. One, We may not like the other person, and the other person does not like us. Easy peasy. It's pretty straightforward. There's not going to be a friendship there. I would hope that at best we may be polite and kind towards them in any interaction we had, but there's no friendship there. Number two, we may like the other person, but they may not like us, or vice versa. No friendship will develop unless the person who dislikes has a change of heart. This is what happened between Michelle and I. Can you believe that? She didn't like me at some point in time. I mean, what's that all about? I expressed interest in her, and she outright rejected me. Devastating. And I believe she changed her mind there. I'm not sure some days, but, we're together, so that's a good thing, I guess. Number three, there's mutual attraction, and I'm not talking looks-wise, but, the friends have these kind of mutual attraction that leads to friendship. And we have choice in the matter, as does the other person involved, and we consider this essential to friendship. Now, this is interesting, especially as we look at the friendship of Jesus Christ, because we have become his friends, not because we chose him, but because he, in his great mercy, chose us. There's a dynamic in which we choose Jesus eventually, but we miss the critical points if we feel that we are the ones that begin this pursuit of relationship with Jesus. In doing so, we fail to see the depth of our own depravity or the unmerited nature of God's grace. The truth being that we have failed miserably in being God's friends. We actually became his enemies as we rejected him, and we rejected his love, and we rejected his rule over us. But friendship is established only when God acts in Jesus Christ to remove the barrier, and it is the cross that removes the barrier. And we see that it is only after Jesus speaks to his disciples of laying down his life that he speaks of them as friends. Another aspect of this friendship with Jesus is found in his purpose clause in John 15:16. Let's read that one together. It says, I choose you. I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. And also in the command that follows in verse 17, he says this, this is my command, love one another. I mean, does that seem strange to you? Jesus states friendship between he and us, and then he follows up with, you have to do something. Actually, he follows it up with the command of us as friends. Does that not seem strange from the concept of friendship that we have developed? I would say that for the most part, we don't make friends for what a person can do for us. At least I hope that's not what we're doing with friends. Is that seemingly it's calculating and ignoble? It's not worthy of friendship. And I believe that we would not think of commanding our friends to carry out a task for us. This is a terrible idea for retaining friendship. So how can Jesus do this? How can he expect a command from his friends? Is his friendship less than human friendship? Is Jesus pretending to be our friend? In reality, he's not. Well, the truth is found in the nature of the friendship involved. You see, the friendship of Jesus was 100% true, and it is authentic friendship. And the friendship of Jesus is also not a friendship between two equals. It's a friendship between sinful and limited human beings and God. Consequently, the full dimensions of that relationship, which also includes our sin, ignorance, and finitude, as well as God's holiness, omniscience, and total sovereignty, they are all involved. We are God's friends, but we are God's friends by grace. But that does not mean that we approach God as equals or dictate the terms of friendship, which unfortunately we do far too often with him, don't we? No. It means that we must approach God in gratitude, as we always bear in mind that our friendship exists because he stooped down to us. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he places friendship in its proper perspective while teaching the disciples of what his friendship is. And then Jesus goes on to disclose the privileges of that friendship in a terms of a life of fruitful Christian service. This is not a qualification upon the nature of the friendship, although in one sense it is that. It's rather the glorious privilege and destiny of all who the Lord Jesus Christ calls friends. Do you approach service in that way, that it's a glorious privilege, part of your destiny? Is you're a friend of Jesus? Remember what it says in John 15:16. It says, "You did not choose me, instead I chose you. I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. I also appointed you so that the Father will give you what you ask for. He will give you whatever you ask for in my name." Now this statement of purpose, it has two parts to it, and each part is introduced by the Greek word hina. Hina translate to read in order that, or in the NIV, it reads, "I appointed you so that." And we discover these statements to read that they might be fruitful and that their prayers might be answered. This occurring of fruit takes the fruit discussion a little bit further than Jesus' previous discussion of fruit, as there's the fourfold progression that occurs in his teaching. It starts off in the first part of John 15, where Jesus speaks merely of fruit in verse 2. There are no qualifying adjectives, as Jesus is just teaching that it is the purpose of the vine's branches to bear fruit, and Jesus is concerned that these branches do so. Through this, we've discovered that the fruit is that of the Holy Spirit, as we see that this fruit is primarily those aspects of character that is the Holy Spirit's work to produce in the lives of all us believers. We call this the fruit of the Spirit. So we go to passages like Galatians 5:22-23, which reads, "But the fruit the Holy Spirit produces is love, joy, and peace. It is being patient, kind, and good. It is being faithful and gentle and having control of oneself. There is no law against things of that kind." And in a secondary sense, the word fruit may also refer to good works. And these things flow from the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit and from those who are wholly pursuing Jesus Christ. Then in the next part, in verse 2, Jesus adds a modifier to the word fruit. In John 15:2, it reads this, "He cuts off every branch joined to me that does not bear fruit. He trims every branch that does bear fruit. Then it will bear even more fruit." The key word being here, it will bear even more fruit. The word "more" is a searching word, and I looked to Andrew Murray in his devotional, "The True Vine." And Murray was a pastor to the people of South Africa and was called a champion of the South African revival of 1860. And he wrote this, "The reason it is searching is that as churches and individuals, we are in danger of nothing so much as self-contentment. The secret spirit of Laodicea, 'We are rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing,' may prevail where it is not suspected. The divine warning, 'Poor and wretched and miserable,' finds little response just where it is most needed." When we look at this, we must know that we cannot be content with little fruit. We just can't. Regardless of past blessings, regardless of age even, there is always more that God has for us and can do through us. And this is seen in the spiritual life and how God has more for us in making us more like Him, in service, in evangelism, and in other areas that further His kingdom. Do you think that your job is done just because you've received Jesus? No, it's only just begun. You need to serve for more fruit, much fruit, as the text says. And then yet again, we come across another modifier to fruit in John 15:8, where Jesus says this, "When you bear a lot of fruit, it brings glory to my Father. It shows that you are my disciples." Far too often the church, far too often Christians, seem to want little to happen. Perhaps we consider much of anything to be worldly, including spiritual growth and successes. But whatever the reason, it is certain that Jesus Christ is thinking in different terms here as Jesus speaks of much fruit or a lot fruit. And he speaks of the fact that much fruit, rather than merely fruit or more fruit, is to the glory of God. Do you believe him? Do we believe what he has to say on that? Because today, if we sit here and we proclaim that we believe Jesus Christ in the same, then we as individuals and as a church need to strive to achieve much. Not achieve little, not achieve more, but to achieve much. Because we fully know that little fruit brings but little glory to Father and the Son, and we are called to bring him so much more as we want to bring him much glory. Bring him glory. And finally, in John 15, 16, we come to the last stage of progression regarding fruit. Jesus' fruit is fruit that will last. Not all fruit does last, and if we look at this from a purely agricultural perspective, no fruit really lasts at all. Pears perish, apples rot, berries, oranges, and corn, they all spoil. And even looking at this from a human perspective, much that we do also ends up in this category. We work, but much of the work and the fruits of our work pass away. I mean, we have somebody here that builds roads. Those don't last very long. They have to be replaced all the time. Does nothing remain then? Does all pass? Well, one thing remains, and that is the fruit produced in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ, as it is produced by the Holy Spirit. God is eternal, and because God is eternal, his work too is eternal, and his work will never perish. Now, C.T. Studd, he wrote a beautiful poem called Only One Life Twill Soon Pass, and I'd like to share the entirety of this poem with you today. I think it's fantastic. It says this: two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one life. Soon will its fleeting hours be done, then in that day my Lord to meet, and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the small still voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me a father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whatever the strife, please thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Is Jesus Christ at work in you? Or is it you just working? We need to pause in our lives every once in a while and just simply ask, What are my accomplishments in the light of eternity? Because we can build great monuments made of spiritual wood, hay, and stubble, but these things won't last. Rather, we're to build with gold, silver, and precious stones provided by God and assembled by the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit according to His blueprint. You know, one of the purposes that Jesus calls us to be friends is, as Jesus says, that the Father will give you whatever you shall ask in my name. I found this quite an interesting statement for Jesus to bring up here, because this is a yet again moment, as He's already said this. I mean, apparently comes off as repetitive. The inducement to pray is not new. We find it in John 14:13-14, where we read, "And I will do anything you ask in my name, then the Father will receive glory from the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it," says Jesus. John 15:7 reads, "If you remain joined to me and my words remain in you, ask for anything you wish and it will be done for you." Does this become redundant? Does it become annoying? I mean, what are we doing here? But as we look at it, we might even be able to sum this up as we need to hear this on repeat, and that's because our own prayer life is so lax. It's almost non-existent at times. And that's true, but let's look at the context in which Jesus is speaking here. As He speaks of this new friendship, but also He speaks of this command of His, that we are to love one another. And it seems as though in this moment that Jesus is probably thinking of a particular prayer that He wants us to approach. And that prayer is intercession. Intercession prayer is for others. If we look at our relationship with Jesus, we understand that we are His friends. Jesus' friend group, though, it's huge. Other people are His friends, not just you and not just me. There's plenty of people. Just our group here alone is pretty big. Other people are friends of Jesus, and in turn, they are our friends as well, meaning that we must pray for them, and in turn, that they must pray for us. Is there someone you don't like in church today? Too bad. They're a friend because of Jesus, and you need to pray for them just as they need to pray for you. Because we're like this towering vine which is anchored to the earth, and we're reaching up to the heavenly realms in which we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have our requests that are met by Him, because Jesus is our friend. And Jesus concludes this all in a perfect fashion as Jesus drops His commands for His friends as He says, "Here is my command, love one another," in John 15:17. This is not some sort of new teaching, but one that we need to remind ourselves of. John 13:34-35 reads, "I give you a new command, love one another. You must love one another just as I have loved you. If you love one another, everyone will know you are my disciples." John 15:12 reads, "Here is my command, love one another just as I have loved you." Do we do that? Do we love one another within the bond of friendship which was created by the Lord Jesus Christ and according to His own love and standards? Do we love like that? Think about this. This is the love that prays for the other. And I think of Job in moments like this, where Job, he lost everything. He lost family. He lost wealth. He lost health. He was an absolute wreck of a human being. And in his misery, his friends, they showed up and they had turned against him too. And Job had every right to spurn friendship. Yet at the end of the story, God intervened and He disclosed His true purposes. And He revealed His anger at the counsel of Job's supposed friends. And we read that Job prayed and that God blessed him greatly. In Job 42:10, it reads, "After Job had prayed for his friends, the ones that gave him bad advice, the ones that supposedly abandoned him, he still prayed for them. The Lord made him successful again. He gave him twice as much as he had before. Job prayed for those losers that were really no help to him. Are we doing that too? Do we see one another as friends? Do we love one another like that in this church? Do we love one another in churches all around the world like that? Because another aspect of friendship in the standards of Jesus' love is that love sticks close to the friend when the friend is in trouble. Solomon knew what it was to have a friend that sticks close, or he knew how to be that friend. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, "A person with unfaithful friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." In Proverbs 17:17, he says, "A friend loves at all times. They are there to help when trouble comes." Beautiful picture of friendship. Are we following through on what that looks like? Are we that friend? And finally, love and friendship, it gives and gets. And Jesus tells a parable of two friends where one visits at nighttime, and we read this in Luke 11, 5 to 6. It reads, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend. You go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me three loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to stay with me. I have no food to give him.'" And in Jesus' parable, the friend who is in bed is reluctant to get up and give to the one that is asking. He does eventually do that. But the point being that the superior worth of the friendship of God, as God gives to all women and men in abundance, and God is not hard to be entreated, which means pleaded with. And Jesus ends the parable by saying this in Luke 11, 9. He says, "So here is what I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, search and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you." It's by God's grace that we have a friend that can meet our spiritual needs and for that of our friends as well. Far too often we think of our spiritual journey as just right here, an individual one, but it's extended out to other people as well, as we're commanded to love one another. And so we need to approach Jesus. We need to approach our church family when we're having these struggles and say to them, "Friend, a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him." And we need to know in that moment that Jesus provides for our friend who lacks. As they are his friends, first and foremost. And just as he provides for all of us and all of our needs as well. Today, as we look at this idea of friendship, as we look at this idea of how to be a true friend and love, what we need to understand is that we must love, we must give, and we must pray. And we must be friends with Jesus most of all. And we must be friends with one another. Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, today we come to your word. And we read it and it has some challenging difficulties for us. Oh God, that we would just know your friendship in this moment. And as we do so, that we would want to be the friend that you are to the world. That we would want to approach one another in love. That we would want to take care of one another. That we would want to serve you in order to bring you glory. Lord Jesus, we just pray for a filling of your Holy Spirit today, and that you would direct us and guide us. Lead us not into temptation, Lord. Deliver us from the evil one, we pray. May we embrace you and know you as our true friend. We pray this all in your name.